This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled Dying, Growing, Knowing, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 13 through chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. And so please, as you're able, rise for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have trusted that the Lord is... If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you who sent your only begotten Son to redeem your people from their sins, and your Spirit to conform them to the image of Christ, enable us to desire to truly know you, to love you, and understand you and the pure spiritual milk of the gospel, your word, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness for the glory of your most holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Must have been about 9-10 years ago that we were at the conclusion of our worship service, and a couple came into the back doors of the church. They had been living in their car. They had no place to go. They had no money. They had no paperwork. The only place that they could sleep was in the vehicle that they had. They had been driving down the road and had seen all of the people in the parking lot full, and the people standing outside talking with one another, and they decided that they were going to stop in the church and ask for help. I remember seeing them and thinking, who are those people? What do they want? They soon began to relate to us the need and that they had. And someone from the church permitted them to stay in a trailer, in a camper that they had for a number of days. You know, they faced this sense of distrust. I mean, I already said it. Well, who are those people? What do they want? But you know, the Lord did something wonderful and marvelous in their lives. They began to attend. They didn't just say they were going to attend worship. They actually began attending worship regularly. They were involved in a Bible study with someone from the church, and they became Christians. They professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. Sure, they still fight with sin. But every time we go back to that congregation, we see these dear brothers and sisters again and are just so grateful and marvel at God's goodness to them, that He would, by His word, call them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know anyone like this? Can you think of someone like this that you have met? And know that not everyone has experienced this type of conversion. Many of us, some of us, maybe I should put it that way, some of us have grown up within the church. What a blessing that is to never have known a day not hearing of the gospel and the gospel promises. But even if you haven't experienced that, you know something of the power of the Word of God at work in your heart and in your life. What was your life like before you became a Christian? What is it like now? Is it different? I trust that it is, or else I'm thinking we would probably need to have some kind of a talk and some kind of discussion. But can you see the difference? Can others see the difference? Our text shows us that it's the Word of God that changes the life of the believer, enabling them to fight against their sin and filling them with a greater desire to know God and to know His thoughts. We find ourselves here at the beginning of chapter 2, which obviously follows upon chapter 1. Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout what we would call today Asia Minor, Pontus, Bithynia, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia. They were facing hardship and persecution. And Paul was seeking to encourage them, reminding them of the gospel that they had heard and that they had received. And he reminds them that it is God's word which is powerfully at work in their hearts and in their lives. He brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 13. In verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminding them that their hope and strength, no matter the situation, is grounded firmly in Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them of what their hope is. That their hope is not based on corruptible things, verse 18, like silver and gold. He reminds them that they have been rescued from aimless wandering by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, he turns again to the Word of God. He says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, that which perishes, that which can't last, that which is here today and gone tomorrow like the grass of the field, but incorruptible seed. And what is that incorruptible seed? It's that Word of God that takes root in the heart and in the life of the believer and forever and permanently changes you. Doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin or with the old man of sin, as you will see, but it's that Word that equips the believer to stand firmly. And so he quotes from Isaiah, all grass is as flesh, and the glory of the man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then he concludes chapter 1 with, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The gospel is grounded upon God's testimony through the prophets and through the writers of the Old Testament and through the writings of the New Testament. We read that this morning. We read from 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter refers to what Paul has to say, and he says that people take Paul's words and they twist Paul's words, even as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And so you see the authority that the New Testament writings have for the life of the believer as well. That word of God explaining and expounding and declaring the beauty of the gospel as it is unfurled, as it comes to light throughout that of the Old Testament. And so we find ourselves here then in the beginning of chapter 2. And I want to show you by God's grace that believers long to grow in their knowledge of God and holiness. Believers long to grow in their knowledge of God and holiness. You will see dying to sin or putting sin off, growing in knowledge or knowing the Word of God, and knowing God's grace, experiencing God's grace. Dying to sin, growing in knowledge, and knowing God's grace. First of all, dying to sin. Believers are to put off sinful deeds and the desires of the flesh. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore. What is therefore? Therefore. He is going to draw a conclusion from that which has been previously stated. All that we have just looked at a moment ago, but particularly that last part of verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, that you have been born again of incorruptible seed, redeemed by, not by things that are corruptible. And so in particular, Paul is going to look at the impact of the gospel message on the life of the believer. For you see, believers have been born again through the power of God's word. And that's what Paul is saying follows from the truth that you have been born again. And he uses that imagery in verse 2 of newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, as we'll see in a moment. And he says, therefore, because the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ has changed your life, because Christ gave his precious blood to redeem you from your sins. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. It's not simply enough to say I'm a Christian and not live as a Christian. It's not simply enough to say I love someone and then not actually do the things that exhibit and show that love. It's not enough for us to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then continue to live according to our own desires and our own wills. And so there is this dynamic, this struggle that we face within the Christian life of that old man of sin and that new man, that new creature that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new creature is going to lay aside, that is, get rid of, put something off, something that is not desirable. Now, we don't need it here in this time of the year, but certainly in the winter time, and even then in our area, it's not something that's required, but certainly much further north, the snowsuit is an absolute necessity for anyone who, well, particularly children who love to play outside in the snow, but for anyone in a cold weather climate. Or perhaps it's the dirty overalls that you wear to work and you're covered with grease and oil and slime and dirt and whatever else it might be. And you come home after, come inside after playing for a time, or you come home after a hard day's work, all tired and dusty, and you take those old clothes and you put them off. You get rid of them because it's uncomfortable and you don't want to continue to be in them. Such is the sinful life for the believer. It's like those dirty coveralls. It is uncomfortable. It is unattractive. And it holds us back. Not to say that dirty coveralls hold us back, but you get the point. We don't want to have those things, and we want to lay them aside. We want to remove them. And what is to be removed? Sin. Notice the repetition in this verse. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There is no sin that you can hold on to, that you can harbor and think that you're going to be okay. All sin has to be removed. Now, he doesn't give an exhaustive list of sins here. He groups them together. And even though this is not a complete list, it is what we could call a synecdoche, a part for the whole. One sin encompassing and embracing many different categories of sin, as it were. And so he says, all malice. Now, what is malice? Malice is wickedness. It is evil intent. It is, as one person wrote, ill will that originates in our sinful nature. When you purposefully set forward to do something that is not good, that is not right towards someone else, malice covers every sort of wickedness, no matter its source or its origins. For you see, anything that flows from the natural heart is base and evil. Remember what the scripture says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. In Genesis chapter 6, that every thought of the intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. This is the description of the natural heart. And what's going to flow from the natural heart? That which is reflective of, representative of its nature. James uses the illustration of a tree bearing good fruit or bad fruit. A good tree won't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree won't bear good fruit. A good tree always will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. And malice is anything that flows from such a tree. If your heart is wicked, if you delight in evil, then your works, your actions will reflect that which is within your heart. And he says you are to lay aside all evil content, all malice, and all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. He puts those together. Just because all isn't with hypocrisy or all isn't with envy doesn't mean that you can pick your hypocrisies or you can pick your envies. No, you need to lay that aside. Deceit is to pretend to speak the truth, but in reality, you aren't, so as to trick someone else. As one writer put, there's an appearance of truth so that the unwary may be tricked. Have you ever attempted to deceive someone? Now, there are those that would say that if you tell a joke, that is being deceptive and you ought not to do that. Is that really the case? We need to be wise in that manner, of course. But are you intentionally deceiving somebody with a certain kind of a joke so that they're going to lose something or be defrauded from it? You know, we have to be very careful, because otherwise we might as well just be stoic and sit with stone faces and might as well talk in a monotone sort of a voice, because, well, I guess that's the only way that we're going to be able to prevent ourselves from sinning. But even that's just simply not going to be good enough. We were told when we were in Nova Scotia that there's a fortress there in Louisbourg, and the soldiers from England were promised that they would have nice weather, it would be warm, and there would be good pay. But when they actually got there, they discovered that the uniform and other deductions were taken from their pay, so that basically once they got there, they didn't have enough money to go back home. And they found that it was cold and miserable weather out there. They were deceived, and so they went. That is to be set aside. We do need to be careful that we do not let our joking become carried away. This last meeting at our General Assembly, someone, and I'm sure this person deeply regrets it now because it's been talked about an awful lot in various ways. Someone attempted to make a joke which was taken out of context, and it caused a lot of trouble at the GA. There's all sorts of questions about everything that took place. But we really have to be wise in how we act and interact with one another. Be sensitive to the needs of others and the situations of others before you attempt any sort of levity. But we must not deceive in order that we will gain something at the expense of another. And this is with regards to the truth of the gospel as well, that we are to declare the whole counsel of God and not keep some of it back, not saying simply that God is love and bringing people into the church under that sort of a banner without telling them that God hates sin and God despises sin and he will in his justice punish sin. But you see, the hope of the gospel is that that punishment is laid on another, that punishment is laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not deceptive. That's the truth. We don't want people to be filling the churches who have no clue as to who Jesus is and who think they're on the road to heaven when they're on the slide to hell. And so all deceit must be laid aside and all hypocrisy. He's addressing the church. It's not the people out there. We often think of the people out there, but it's also the people in the church. Hypocrisy is to pretend to be what you are not, to speak out of both sides of your mouth. And this is a charge that's thrown against the church over and over and over again. Well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. Now, that's not always the case, because if we stand on the Word of God, many people are not going to like what the Word of God requires of us. And that old man of sin there continues its battle for the hearts and minds and souls of many people. But brothers and sisters, let us not be hypocritical. When we say that we love one another, let's truly love one another. When we say that we pray for one another, let's pray for one another. When we say that we stand on the Word of God, let's truly stand on the Word of God and not be swayed by the winds of modern philosophy and the way that our world, our society thinks today. You are to lay aside all that hypocrisy. You are to be Christians in the world and not to pretend to be something else. I mean, here's another way that it can be seen in the church. When people go to church on the Lord's Day, but the other 6 days, you would never know that they were a believer. The mouth is filthy, coarse jokes coming from between their lips. They're cheating and stealing and doing whatever pleases and satisfies them. But boy, you come Sunday morning and you're looking pretty good. You've got your beard trimmed and your hair combed and you got your beautiful dress on and you're looking all your best. And everybody thinks, hey, now that's the epitome of a Christian and a successful Christian. That isn't. The description of the epitome of a Christian is one who is broken, of one who is clothed in filthy rags, of one who stands in the corner and says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. The epitome of a Christian is one who has thrown himself before the foot of the cross and who's being covered by the blood of Christ as it's dripping down from that cross, having their sins washed away. Let us not be hypocritical in our Christian lives. Let us live for Christ. You are to put away envy. Envy is wanting what others have. It's not being content with those things that God has given you, not being thankful for the good which comes to others. You see, many of us look at other people and say, oh, I wish that they're doing so well. I would love to take those kinds of vacations, or I would love to have a new car. Hey, did you see so-and-so's new vehicle? It's amazing. It's astounding. But little do we know that the bank owns it. They bought it on a credit card, and that along with their house and their new TV and everything else, and they don't have the means by which to pay any of that back. You know, that is, why do they do that? So that they can look good in the world. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't work hard or that you shouldn't work hard and be rewarded by the fruit of your labor. But we must be content with the fruit that God has given to us of our labor. Strive for more, work for more, absolutely. But don't wish that you had what somebody else had. Instead, thank the Lord that God has blessed them in that way. And pray that God will bless you for the things that He has given you. So you are to lay aside all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. And he says you are to lay aside all evil speaking. That is, communicating ill of others, speaking behind their back, insulting them, gossiping, talking about them. For you see, what lies in the heart comes out of the mouth. That's the evil speaking that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 15. When the disciples asked Jesus to explain a parable to them, Jesus says, "Are you still without understanding?" Because the Pharisees had come and Jesus had said something about, well, they take these glasses and they wash it all on the outside, but on the inside, they're still filthy. He says, "Do you still not understand? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." What you think about most is what you will talk about the most. What is most important to you, that is what you will spend the most time thinking about. If your goal is simply to make money, and there's nothing wrong with making money, but if that's your only goal, then that's all you're going to talk about. And spiritual things? Well, who needs spiritual things? Because that's going to get in the way of my goal of making all sorts of money. And so we have to be careful about the things that we say, about what we say about others. Would you dare say what the things that you say about others to others, would you dare say in the presence of the ones that you are talking about? In your talking, in your absence, do you undermine their being, their character, their labors, even within the church? Do you hold up the elders and the pastor in your prayers? And I'm so thankful that I know that this congregation does, but do you do it all the time? Or are you looking for, or are you speaking of them in such a way that denigrates the ministry of God's word to you? And Peter says, you are to lay aside all of these things. For if any of these things describe you, then indeed you haven't tasted of the grace which Peter talks about in verse 3. And if you don't lay aside all sin, you will not profit from the word of God. It's that simple. If you are not willing to submit to the word of God, then God's word will never become a blessing. It becomes a blessing when we obey it. When we disobey God's word, it becomes like a lead weight that weighs us down, and you will be crushed under the weight of a guilty conscience. Sin hinders you. It really does. It hinders you from truly profiting from the word, even the preached word, as you will see in a moment. And how do you do this? You have to put off that old man of sin and put on the new man of sin. There is this dynamic which Peter is getting at here. You are to lay aside these things. Remove self from the situation. Remove yourself from the situations of temptation. Physically do so if necessary. If you're struggling with pornography, get away from that which is going to tempt you to look at that. If you're struggling with drunkenness, do not have that bottle within your reach. If there is some other sort of sin, put it away so that you can put off those sinful desires. As Paul describes in Romans chapter 3, make no provision for the flesh. And how do you do that? By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. By putting Christ on, you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think upon these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what? The God of peace will be with you. You need to lay aside that sin which so easily entangles. For you see, the believer longs to grow in their knowledge of God and of his holiness. You are to die to sin, but you are also to grow in knowledge. Notice what he says in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, who are they? They are those who have been born again by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. They have become a new person spiritually, given new life in Christ and through Christ. Newborn babes are trusting. They are completely dependent upon their mother and their provider to care for them. What do newborn babes need? They need to be nourished for their growth. In order to lay aside sin, you must be born again. You must be a new person in Christ. Otherwise, there is no rebirth, and there is no possibility of you even being remotely possible to lay aside those things. You can't do it in your own strength. You need that strength of the Holy Spirit at work within you to enable you to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And so he says, as newborn babes, infants, completely dependent on nourishment, desire, long for. And this, that word there is not simply a description. It's a command that if you are a newborn babe, if you are a child of God, then you will long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. That word for pure is unadulterated, untainted, life-giving, and refreshing nourishment that every child needs and every child of God needs. You need God's word to grow in your heart and in your life. You need it for your own spiritual sustenance, continuing in the word of God. You need it to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of God. And it's a pure spiritual. Now, there is some question in terms of the translations here, some difficulty with that word. Is it the pure spiritual milk, the pure milk of the word as the New King James translates it, or the pure spiritual milk? And that word for spiritual has the idea of, it comes from the word of service or reasonable service. It's that same word used in Romans chapter 12. It is a word that refers to that which is spiritual, referring to right doctrine or truth concerning spiritual realities that is communicated by the Scripture in the gospel. The Word of God sustains the believer. It nourishes the soul and encourages you in difficulty. It directs you how you are to live and gives meaning and purpose to your life. And he says you are to desire that pure spiritual milk, that milk of God's word. That milk is that natural substance that sustains the life of the young in particular. It sustains one's body. It is essential for the infant's survival. Without milk, infants will die. And newborn babes, they long for milk and grow thereby to maturity. Have you ever heard of a young child that has not cried when they're hungry? When they're hungry, they're going to cry. Why? Because they want to be fed. They want milk. They don't know what they want necessarily. They just know that they're hungry and they need something to nourish them. And so they cry out and they long for that which they know that they need. Ought that not to be true in the life of the believer and you and me as well? That we long for the Word, that we love the Word, that we desire to find ourselves within the Word of God. For God's Word is milk for the Christian. It nourishes and sustains you. It is that which directs you in the way that you are to go. Do you long for the milk, the pure spiritual milk of God's Word? Do you long to know God, to be known by God, to know more about God? More than that, do you want to know God? And do you want to know what God says? It is not an onerous task, but a delightful one. When you give yourself to the study of God's Word, and when you begin to examine the claims of the gospel, but you know, truth be told, that far too often we're lazy or neglectful or downright complacent, and we will not grow spiritually, but we will wither and die. Brothers and sisters, you must know what God's Word teaches. It's not an option. It's not an ideal to aim at, but it's okay if you fall short of it. You must know God's Word. Do you have to spend 24 hours a day studying it? No, but you ought to be thinking about it all the time. You ought to be doing your devotions. Are you doing your devotions? Are you praying? Are you engaged in spiritual exercises? You're here worshiping God. This is a spiritual exercise so that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that's wonderful. But how many others aren't here? Now, there are times when we can't be here, sickness, illness, and so on. But how many people choose not to be here who could be here? And how many people do you know that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever go to church? Invite them to worship. Invite them to sit under the Word of God that the Word might grip their hearts and change their lives. And if you're struggling, cry out to God, asking Him to nourish you by His Word. Immerse yourself in it. Do not neglect God's Word. When you're struggling, that's the worst time to turn away from God's Word. Because you will walk down that path that's going to take you over the edge of the cliff. You need God's Word to direct your steps in the way that you are to go. And you can't grow without the Word if you don't know the Word of God. For the goal of the Christian is to live a holy life. And so you see that the preaching of God's Word is His appointed means of grace. You are to cherish the preaching of God's Word. Paul talks about preaching as foolishness to the world, but he says that it is the foolishness of preaching that changes people. God uses the declaration of His Word to cause people to grow in holiness, and He gives it to you as an aid for evangelism, to invite others to come to sit under God's Word, that God's Word might grip the heart and change the lives of individuals. And how are you to receive the Word? We're not just talking about others. How are you to receive the Word? We confess that the Word, in order to become effectual to salvation, you must attend unto it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. How many of you attend upon the declaration of God's Word with diligence? I know we're not perfect, and I know that our minds are going to wander from time to time, but do you rein your thoughts in and focus on the Word of God and what's being said? Not on the pastor, not on his movements, not on his quirks, but on the Word of God, what God is saying to you. Do you attend upon it with diligence? But more than that, do you attend upon it with preparation? Is your mind spiritually ready to receive God's Word? When you come into worship, do you sit down and meditate on God's Word, or are you hamming it up with those around you? Are you sitting down and praying, Lord, prepare my heart to receive the message that you have for me? Are you attending to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer? And then when the Word of God is declared, are you receiving it with faith? Measuring it by the standard of God's Word, are you receiving it with faith and love, saying, thank you, Lord, for being so gracious that you give me this Word for my own spiritual good and benefit? And then do you take that Word and lay it up in your heart, remember it, and seek to apply it in your life, in all that you do and all that you say, and then practice it in your lives? Do what the Word of God says. We've got a lot of people in many different churches that come to worship, and the primary goal is to recreate some kind of an experience that you might have had perhaps the first time you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not lived up in the heights, as it were. You might attain the heights, But far more often, the Christian life is lived in the depths, in the struggle, in the pain, and in the sorrow. And that's when you need the Word of God to touch your heart and your lives. What is your attitude towards the preaching? Are you looking to be fed or for opportunities to criticize? Recognize that God uses His Word to change hearts and lives. And the declaration of God's Word is intended for your benefit. God has given to you the preaching of His Word, not me. This is God's appointed means for you to grow and for me to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why wouldn't you want to attend upon the preaching of God's Word every opportunity you have? Now, this is the second service, and you are here faithfully, and I'm so thankful for that. Use this as a tool to assist you, to encourage others to come and worship God. It's not just the elders that ought to be encouraging people to attend upon the means of grace, but you can do that as well. Encourage them in such a way that they will see the blessing and the benefit that comes when you gather with God's people in God's presence to hear Him speak His Word. Again, we understand that there are circumstances that may not enable us to do that, but in as far as it is possible with you, why wouldn't you want to worship with God, to grow in grace? Yeah, it's going to require a commitment. It's going to be difficult, but I promise you that you make that commitment and God will work wonderfully in your heart and your life. He will bless you in ways far beyond anything that you ever imagined. And so you are to put off those evil things, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, that you may know God and trust Him more and more. And then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. For when you put off sin, then you realize the depth of God's loving kindness. Why would you long for God's Word? Peter isn't calling the faith of those to whom he is writing into question, but he's calling them to examine their faith. And it's good to examine your faith, not out of morbid introspection, but to ensure that you continue on the path of holiness. For it is very easy to leave the path of godliness and trample through the weed beds of sin. And if you have tasted of God's goodness and God's kindness and God's graciousness in Christ, then you desire to be found in Him. But if you have experienced God's grace, you will long to know Him better. It's quite simply a natural outworking of saving faith and sanctification, to desire to be more like Christ, to be more like Christ. He says, if indeed you have tasted, you have this delight to have more, this want, because you know it's good for your soul. If you have tasted that the Lord, the God Almighty, that maker of heaven and earth, is gracious, loving and kind and benevolent to you, showing care and concern, though you have sinned against Him and have not deserved it. For you see, believers long to grow in their knowledge of God and holiness. And you've seen dying to sin and growing in knowledge. And we just briefly looked at knowing God's grace. For only those who have put sin to death long for God. Do you, well, I've asked this already, do you long to grow in your knowledge of God? How would you answer that question? Do you study God's Word? Do you hide it in your heart? Do you neglect the personal devotion time, the prayer time, the communication with God? You will die. As Peter writes, the grass withers and the flower falls away if it's not nourished by the Word of God. Speak often about God. If you have children, tell them about Christ. Lead them by example. Apply the truth to your everyday life. And as you grow older, don't be afraid to identify sin particularly and wicked worldviews for your children and for those around you. And it's not too late for you to help your older children. You can still speak to them. You must speak to them often about the gospel and about Christ. And if they are not listening, pray for them. Pray that God would do what you can't. Pray that God would take His word and apply it to their lives. Pray that God would enable them to overlook the hurt and the sins of the past and see that Christ, He bore that on the cross. And if you are pretending to be what you are not, if you are living a hypocritical life, don't. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't have time for it except on Sunday, if you want the preacher to digest it for you and then regurgitate it so that it's very simple for you to be fed to know the right answers, then you will never grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And you will continue to practice those sins that enslave you. What did your life look like before Christ? What does your life look like now? Be honest. Are you content to weigh the live that my friend lived before he and his wife came to know Christ? Or are you is your life so radically changed that it has become obvious to everyone that you have laid aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and that as newborn babes you desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word? If you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious, you will, as newborn babes, desire that milk of the Word, and thereby grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word that changes hearts and lives of, that has changed our hearts and our lives, and the hearts and lives of men and women around us. Lord, we pray that you would send your Word forth, that it may be effectual in calling all whom you have chosen from before the foundation of the world to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know when you will make that word effectual, but we know that you will, that your word will go forth and will accomplish all its purposes to save and to execute judgment upon those who will not come, who will not submit. And so, Father, help us as newborn babes, no matter how long we have been a believer, how long we have been a Christian, to grow, to long for more of your word, and to put ourselves under that word at every opportunity that you have given to us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.